Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
Well, we're going to dive right into our sermon passage for this morning. We're in our lectionary passages of Exodus and Matthew this morning. Let us pray. God who speaks, your law is perfect, reviving the soul. Your commandment is clear. Enlighten the eyes. Lord, may your spirit illuminate this word, that our eyes may be opened and our souls revived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll be in Exodus chapter 20, essentially verses 1 through 17. We'll be skipping around a little bit, but here we go. Exodus chapter 20. Then God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall honor, 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land and that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female, slave, ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, my path to becoming a pastor, a preacher, if you don't know my story, it's a little non-conventional. It has been convictional, but non-conventional. And not that there's so much any single path to doing this kind of work, this kind of vocation. But I do have a very clear image in my mind of what it might have been like as, you know, a young person coming out of college and deciding to go to seminary and going to your Old Testament class and having your Old Testament prof, you know, kind of open your mind and blow your paradigms wide open, definitely while wearing tweed or wool or something like that. You know, I just have this real clear picture. And while I didn't experience that myself, you know, I did run across kind of an anecdote this week that I'll be sharing with us, and I wanted to check it out. I wanted to fact check it, so I sent it to a couple of my friends who have maybe been down that route, and sure enough, it checks out. They said this is about how it is when you're in these classes. You know, I just like was happening for these students. I'm reading this thing on, you know, earlier this week, and, you know, the world's humming along. I hear the cars going by on LeMay Avenue, and just on a mid-Monday morning, you know, you have your mind opened like you haven't had before. Just those experiences. I don't know if you guys have had those experiences, but man, I found myself having that moment of being in Old Testament class, perhaps, just through this reading. You know, imagine showing up in your Old Testament class, you know, the couple weeks into your first semester, and having your Hebrew professor tell you that very likely, perhaps, many of our English translations have been mistranslating the pillar of text that we know as Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, all along. Okay, they admit the words work, you know, functionally, that they are word-for-word translations, but what doesn't really seem to fit is kind of the heart and the mood that is likely there in the original Hebrew following along the Exodus events. You know, seeing the students in the classroom and their confused look, or maybe their scandalized look, you know, they ask you all to look at the verses. They ask us to look at the verses. Imagine we're in Old Testament and you're working on your Hebrew. So before you, you have the Hebrew text. And we begin to puzzle out the words here in the opening of Exodus 20. Of course, our translation in the New Revised Standard Version that we used this morning did pretty good at this. But it says, I am the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. The reminder that the Ten Commandments begin with an act of redemption. The law begins with grace. So why, our Tweedy professor asks us, would we assume that these are heavy burdens to be laid upon us with wagging fingers and furrowed brows? God isn't commanding obedience. Rather, God is inviting us into a new way of being through these verses, just as he was for the children of Israel in the wilderness as Moses came down off that mountain. Perhaps we shouldn't read these Ten Commandments so much as obligations. Rather, read them a bit more as descriptions of who we are, who we should be, who we can be through the presence of the Lord. You shall have no other gods before me, becomes I brought you out of slavery, out of bondage, so that you may be people with no other God. Not the false gods and of the making of the people around you, not the confused gods of your own making. The one who rescued you is the exact God who you can know personally and worship. The one who loved you into freedom is the exact God that you can have loving relationship with. No, because this God's name is presence, the presence will never leave you. And it goes on and on like that. The professor is just like laying it bare, opening our hearts. Commandment after commandment, that which once carried baggage or shame or guilt for many of us becomes an invitation into the thing that we were always meant to be. Some of our Bibles say, thou shalt not. Others say, you shall not. But perhaps the most correct way to hear these verses might be to say, you are. What if we hear them this way? This is in your sermon notes. I took a stab at making my own paraphrase of the Ten Commandments this week. Here we are. You are free from false made-up gods. Instead, you can know and worship the exact God who loves you and rescues you. You are free from manipulating God into doing your own bidding by using their name against others, for they have promised to care and provide for us in every situation. You shall be defined by your, you once were defined by your feverish capacity to produce. Now you are defined simply by who you were made to be. This means you can take a break, slow down, remember who you are and who made you and all of creation. You were loved and cared for, so honor your families. Be at peace with mankind. Look kindly upon each other. Be satisfied in simplicity. Speak only the truth and fairness to one another, and be content with what you have. You don't have to be a slave to the comparison game anymore, because the God who is gently refining and perfecting you day by day, moment by moment, this God thinks that you are awesome. Claim your identity in these things. It's your invitation to a life of the kingdom of heaven that God has invited us into. And this is not some disembodied invitation. You know, it's given by a very real and present God. Remember the story of Exodus, what was happening here. The presence of God was among the people in a very tangible way. There was this pillar of fire and this cloud of smoke that the people were following through the wilderness, weren't they? There was a very real presence of God among them. You can see fire and smoke. You can feel it. You can smell it, taste it. And the same God, the same presence is still among us. But sometimes it takes work to sense that God, doesn't it? It takes mindfulness and discipline. And because the presence knows that we need help in following his way, they provided to us a rhythm, a pattern, and worship and rest will be woven into this pattern. I'm calling these Ten Commandments this pattern, the pattern that will be there to help us be who we were created to be, the pattern that will keep us close to the presence who is always with us. The pattern delivered in Exodus 20 in the form of the Ten Commandments. And it is provided again in the life and the teaching of Jesus. You know, but these are not rigid burdens to be crushed under. Rather, they are identity refining truths that we can be drawn into. And this pattern is restored in you. As this pattern is restored in you, you respond in the only way that's appropriate, to honor those who have given you life, who lead you, recognizing the tension that sometimes those who have given us life and have cared for us have hurt us. So how do we be safe while still honoring those around us? And we treasure all of life, knowing that it isn't to be flippantly squandered. You honor the covenants that you make, the covenants of love, the covenants of property, covenants of honesty, covenants of community and communion with one another. Because of the presence and the pattern, we live at peace with our neighbor, giving them respect. This is just who we are created to be. This is who we have been made to be. This is the identity of Christ in us. When it says we were created in his image, this is what this means. This isn't a law handed down to be slavishly obeyed under threat of punishment or exile. This is a description of who we can be, who we are made to be. This is the freedom to be who we were made to be. And this is a gift given to us by the one who loves us even more than we can imagine. The presence and the pattern. They define us, they shape us, they claim us. This presence and this pattern are in us. Which begs the question, how are we doing? How are we doing at being and living into this and embracing the presence and the pattern which God has provided? And of course, the story didn't end in Exodus 20, we know. The story continued, unfolding. God knows that we can be kind of stubborn, kind of stiff-necked and rebellious from time to time. And sure enough, shortly after receiving this presence and this pattern, God's people rebelled. But for some reason, the presence and the pattern given in the wilderness, it just wasn't enough. Generally, God's people did a pretty lousy job at living into this invitation. I think if we're honest with ourselves, at times we can be that way as well. Some did all right. Some were people after God's own heart, as we know. And others took the pattern and formed it into a heavy, unyielding load under which we feel pressure and weight. But instead of giving up on us because of our stubbornness, what does God do? We know the story. God, they dwelt among us once again, not as fire and smoke, but as flesh and blood. God put on the flesh and dwelt among us, the presence in our midst, and the pattern revealed anew in the life of Jesus. And as if the original invitation to be who we were made to be wasn't clear enough, Jesus walks us through it all. Over again on the side of that hill, which probably not by accident resembled the hill upon which Moses received the Ten Commandments and brought them down. Jesus sits and the people sit at his feet and he delivers the Sermon on the Mount, the pattern and the presence all over again. Blessed are you, he said. You are the salt of the earth, he said. Don't give up. That doesn't do anybody any good. You are the light of the world, he said. So go on, be light. Don't be ashamed. This is what you were meant to be. But we do all have a choice. Living this way is not always easy, and it's not always comfortable. So what happens if we just don't buy it? What happens if we just don't buy it? Instead of seeing the presence and the pattern as something for us to manipulate and to control, rather than the invitation that it is, a way of living more into who we were made to be, what if instead we turn this into something for our own means? Well, our chapter in Matthew isn't always the most fun to read, but it gives us an insight into this. Matthew chapter 21, these are verses 33 through 34. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to the tenants and went away. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect the produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Then he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Jesus asked to those hearing. And they responded to him, saying, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people that produce its fruits. The one who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone whom it falls." I wonder if there was a heavy silence after Jesus said those words. You know, because obviously we understand we are the ones in charge of the garden. At least that's what this story implies. Will we say, "Let us kill the son and take his inheritance. It will be ours. We won't have to pay or owe anyone. Finally, the world will be ours, ripe for the taking." It's extreme. This sounds extreme. Of course, none of us would ever think that this is what we would do. But in small little ways, do we sometimes do this? You know, and never mind that there's plenty of parables promising that if we just trust and lean on God, we'll have everything we ever need. Why do we tend to grasp and to hold and to hoard and to make things ours? And I wonder, in verse 40, when Jesus asked that question, what do you suppose will happen to those who did this? I wonder what he was hoping the answer might be. I wonder what he was thinking that we might respond. But of course, we jump right in. We provide our own condemnation. We answer saying, naming ourselves wretches and foretelling the road that leads to a miserable death as our selfishness and sin eats itself. I can't help but wonder what Jesus might have said, if he had been given the opportunity to finish that question. If Jesus had to finish it himself, what would he have said? Would he have said that the owner would try again despite the scandal and the slander? Because his unending compassion and grace just makes it that way? Even at the betrayal of his generosity and his provision, would he have gone on one more time to describe the amazing grace that's available to all of us, even in our wretchedness? But alas, he describes the ending as we wrote it, as we crowdsourced the ending. This has happened before, Jesus says. This is kind of the human modus operandi. This rejecting of the very thing that's good for us, that sustains us and cares for us. When we fail to trust, when we fail to be humble, when we seize control and try to take the world and bend it into our own fallen, tempted rules, things start to get askew. Things start to kind of fall in on themselves. And Jesus doesn't seem to be describing judgment so much as the consequences of this selfishness, this sin kind of left to unravel. The invitation is simply to recognize the presence, to see the pattern. Not as heavy weights, not as tick boxes to check off each week, but as invitations into who we have been made to be. Jesus' parable isn't about an angry God who gets back at those who tried to steal the garden and kill their heir. Jesus is describing a loving parent who attempts to help us understand the consequences that come from attempting to navigate a complicated life without guidance, without direction, without love and mercy and support, without the presence and the pattern by which to live. You see, the cornerstone, which Jesus names himself in this passage, the cornerstone gives shape to the whole structure. A structure without a cornerstone is shaky and wobbly at best. Eventually is going to fall down at worst, because the cornerstone holds it together. The presence and the pattern all in one. Jesus, like the presence and the pattern in Exodus, is trying to describe a life with and a life without the shape that he gives us. And his whole heart longs that we might embrace the identity by which we were created. The invitation for us is not unique this week. Perhaps it carries some unique language and some unique context and some unique words. But week to week, the invitation is the same. Will we receive the love and the mercy and the grace that God has for us? Not just today, to kind of boost us up and top us off, getting us through another week. But on Monday morning, when you're faced with a coworker who's just really hard to be around, or perhaps when you go home today and you're with family that might try your patience, maybe you don't quite see eye to eye ideologically or politically or whatever it is, can we reflect the presence and the pattern even in the most difficult situations? May we be wary of the dangers of rejecting the presence and the pattern. Instead, may we gently embrace the invitation of freedom that the presence of the pattern is offering, being faithful to it, and faithful residents of the kingdom, which is this garden described for us. May our fruit be hope and joy and love and kindness, healing, redemption, abundance, that the kingdom offers and provides for us. so sweet and pure that it becomes an invitation of life that perhaps we experience anew and fresh even today. This is the pattern that God desires to see in this world. This is the fruit of our labor to receive and to be that love and that peace offering in all that we do. Living a life of gentleness and humbleness, and yet being those that God seeks to enact his justice and mercy in the world through you and I. This is the presence and the pattern that sustains us and lifts us up, giving us life. This is the fruit of the kingdom. Amen. Amen.